I find it a great joy and a privilege to be here with the Lord's people in this part of His vineyard. I must say I have looked forward to this moment. I have been praying for the Word of God here in Tasmania right from its commencement. And I have followed the Word as well, and I can say that the congregation in Alcorcón have also prayed faithfully for the congregation here. I want to bring you greetings from our congregation in Alcorcón. Though there they speak the different language, yet they love you in the Lord, and as I have said, have been praying faithfully for you. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter. Just before we read the Word of God, let's just take a few moments, still ourselves in the Lord's presence. Let us seek to get the Lord's help. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we wait humbly in Thy presence. We rejoice in Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for these hymns and the words that bring great joy and comfort to our hearts as we contemplate and realize all that the Lord has done for us, realize what our standing is in Christ. And we thank Thee for the blessed assurance of salvation, the blessed testimony of the Spirit of God with our spirits, that we are the children of God. And Father, as we open Thy Word this morning, we would lift our eyes to Thee. We look to Thee, for without Thee we are nothing. Remember the words of our Savior, without me ye can do nothing. And so grant to us now the infilling of Thy Spirit, enabling us to be able to see Christ, enabling us to hear His Word, enabling us to apply the precious lessons of the Word of God to each and every one of our hearts, and bringing them to practice in all of our lives. So we leave ourselves now in Thy keeping. In our Savior's blessed name we pray. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 14, commencing to read at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and worketh that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. As I have thought and prayed concerning my ministry during the time that we will be here amongst you, I believe that the Lord has laid this portion of Scripture upon my heart, and indeed this theme that we find here developing from the chapter 13 all the way through to the 17th chapter. But of course the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here about the blessed Comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting to notice that in the original Greek New Testament, the word Comforter, which of course is Parakletos, appears five times altogether. Four times here in John's Gospel, and one time in the first epistle of John. Each time here in John's Gospel it is translated with the word Comforter. But in 1 John chapter 2, it is translated by the word Advocate. The passage that we have just read is part of the last great discourse that our Lord and Savior pronounced while he was here on earth. It is interesting to notice how that the Lord's public ministry began with a great discourse, the discourse on the Mount. And of course that discourse commences with the Beatitudes. In other words, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing the special blessings that he has for his people. But it is here in this last discourse where we learn how these blessings come to us, and that is through the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. The discourse commences in the 13th chapter, and to be exact, in the 31st verse of the 13th chapter, and goes all the way through until the end of the 17th chapter. The Lord Jesus here, of course, is met with his 12, his disciples, in an upper room in Jerusalem. They have come together to celebrate for the last time the Passover and to constitute the Lord's Supper. And the purpose here of the coming of the Blessed Comforter, the Paraclete, is to bring comfort to the people of God. Now, of course, the context is always very important if we want to get a right understanding of any passage from God's Word. And of course, that is so true here in this case. As I said, the discourse begins back in chapter 13. And it's interesting to notice how the Lord addresses his people in the verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. Of course, the disciples here really had no understanding. They had no idea of what was taking part. They couldn't see what was coming up, especially in the forthcoming days. And Peter gives expression to what is in the mind of all of his companions in verse 36 and 37. We read, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. It would seem that it is at this moment of time that the disciples began to realize what the Lord Jesus had been telling them all along, that it was necessary for him finally to go up to Jerusalem in order that he would commit himself into the hands of the religious leaders and into the hands of the Jewish soldiers in order that he would be crucified. And as the disciples now come to realize what is just before them, their hearts seem to fill with sorrow and with distress. And immediately the Lord comes here to them and he brings them comfort. Look at chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Now, throughout this discourse, there are of course many subjects that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. But there is, as it were, an overriding truth, a thread that runs all the way through this discourse, and that truth is what has brought tremendous comfort to the hearts of the people of God right throughout time. What is that truth? The Church of Jesus Christ has never been without comfort. We have always known the Comforter himself, in the person of the blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself. As I said, the word Comforter here is an appropriate title that is given to him, because in many ways it sums up what is the person and the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. He is the Paraclete. The word Paraclete, by the way, simply means one who comes alongside to help. And that is the reality. That is the experience of every child of God. We have, of course, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But in every need, in every circumstance, in every situation of life, we have the comfort knowing that the blessed Spirit of God himself, the blessed third person of the divine Trinity, stands at our side, is our help in every time of need. Now, the first reference that the Lord Jesus in this discourse makes to the Blessed Comforter, the Paraclete, is here in this passage that we've read together. You'll have noticed that in the verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now, the emphasis here, very clearly concerning the Blessed Comforter, in this first reference, is that the Paraclete is identical in the comfort that he brings, identical to the comfort that the disciples had while they were with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So I wanted this morning to give thought to this blessed truth, this the Comforter as being identical to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the comfort that we as God's people can receive. But I want to stress and underline in particular this morning that the Paraclete, the Comforter, is an added comfort to the Church of Christ. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Now, it is important to understand here the word another. The Lord Jesus is not saying that another in the sense of one who will come in the place of. It's not as if the Holy Ghost, the blessed third person of the Trinity, comes to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not that as if one comforter now disappears, but another comforter appears. No, what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing, that as well as the comforter that we have in Christ, we have another comforter. We have an added comforter. That is the blessed Holy Spirit Himself. Now, that is what John is emphasizing. If you turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and of course, John here is the same writer, and he's dealing with the same theme. You remember I said beforehand, we have the word Comforter, Paracletus, 4 times in John's Gospel, but we have it 1 time in 1 John in the chapter 2. And the Comforter, as an added Comforter, we see that because Christ still remains. He continues to be the Comforter of God's people. And that is precisely what John is emphasizing here in this first epistle of John. Of course, the whole emphasis of the epistle, and in order to appreciate what John is saying here about the Advocate, the Comforter, the Paracletos, the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand the central message of this book. And John here in this book is emphasizing the importance of the fellowship that exists between the people of God and God Himself. He begins the epistle, saying in verse 3, it says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." But John immediately recognizes that there is a problem concerning the people of God with regard to this communion and this fellowship that we have in the Lord. And of course, that problem is called sin. And this is a reality, as God's people, it's a reality that we face every day. We're not only surrounded by sin, we're so conscious of that, the influence of sin that comes in upon us, but we also wrestle with the sin that is still within us. Of course, there's many ways of dealing with that sin. And John here refers to that. There are those who simply want to ignore it. There are those who simply want to deny that reality of sin. And John here says, if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. So therefore, if we're saying that we're having fellowship with God, and yet we're not facing up with the reality and the battle that we have with sin, we have to realize that sin is a hindrance to our fellowship. And when sin comes in, when sin is allowed to enter to our hearts and enter to our minds, what happens? Our fellowship with the Father is affected. So this is the great problem that we have concerning our fellowship, our daily fellowship with the Lord. But John here is bringing us to the answer to that problem. And the answer, of course, is not to deny it. The answer is not to ignore it. But the answer is in the Comforter Himself. Because you see, the work of the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, is to bring us to our Comforter in heaven. Our Comforter on earth brings us to our Comforter in heaven. And as I said before, sin is the great hindrance. Sin is what destroys our fellowship with the Lord. And sin is this reality that we have to face every day. But notice here how John teaches us and instructs us how to find and how to enjoy this blessed comfort that we have. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." So John has a purpose here. He's thinking about this blessed fellowship that we have with the Father, but he's thinking about the problem that can hinder this fellowship, and he is writing here, giving the answer, how we can face up to this problem. He says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate." There's the same word. Paracletus. We have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Though we know the reality of sin, that's something we sadly have to admit every day in our own experience, yet it is something that the Holy Ghost emphasizes to us in Scripture. Now that doesn't mean that when we sin and we lose fellowship with the Lord, we lose our salvation. Our salvation is secured. In other words, our standing in Christ will never be affected. The Bible says that we are seated together with Him in heavenly places. There is nothing that can sever that tie. We sang of it that earlier on. We are united to Christ in such a way that nothing can ever sever that bond, that unity that we have with Christ. But there is something that can hinder our fellowship, our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is our sin. And so John here is bringing us to see how this problem can be dealt with. He has already told us in chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, if you're going to confess your sin, there has to be the recognition of sin. You have to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I realize, I know I have sinned against Thee, and that indeed is the work of the Blessed Comforter on earth. He enlightens our minds, He brings us, He stirs our hearts. He gives us a conscience so that we know that when we have failed the Lord, when we have sinned against the Lord in our thought, in our words, and in our deeds. But He says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this problem has to be dealt with. And the problem, of course, is the problem of sin. But because we are sinners, what we need is the forgiveness. But you see, the problem is that as in our own standing, we do not have access directly to the Father. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Herein is our great comfort. The believer in Christ has access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great advocate, who is our paraclete, who is seated now at the right hand of the Father. Just in the same way that the paraclete on earth comes alongside the believer, our advocate, our paraclete in heaven, comes alongside his Father in his intercession on our behalf. It is interesting here to notice how John stresses the comfort that we have in that thought. And he does that by expressing or telling us who our Comforter in heaven is. He just doesn't simply say we have an advocate with the Father and leaves us at that. But he comes into these details and he says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. So here is our comfort in knowing the one who represents us, the one who is our advocate, the one who is our comforter at the Father's right hand. So our comfort in the first place is in the character of our advocate, of our paraclete in heaven. John emphasizes that here in the first title or the first name that he gives to this advocate. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. Jesus. Of course, the name Jesus was a very common name in Bible times, just as it is a very common name in the Spanish culture to this very day. In fact, the treasurer of our church is called Jesus. That is Jesus in English. And it is a very common name in Spain. And Jesus was a common name in those days. So therefore, what would make the difference between this Jesus and any other Jesus? Well, you'll remember how the Lord stressed that to Joseph. When Joseph came to realize that his spouse, wife Mary, was with child, the scripture tells us, he didn't want any scandal, he wanted to put her away privily. But then the Lord sent an angel with a message for Joseph to comfort his heart. And the message is this, Matthew 1 verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But then he adds the meaning. What this Jesus, the meaning of this Jesus means with regard to this child. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, immediately makes a clear reference to this, and he shows that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord had given in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where we read, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who will save his people. He brings the significance of this message. He brings God to be with us. In other words, it is through this Jesus that we are reconciled to the Father. This Jesus was like no other Jesus. Because John reminds us of that at the very beginning of his gospel. In fact, the very first verse. He says, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying this, Jesus who comes, he is God himself. He is equal with the Father in all things. But then down in the verse 14 of this same chapter, the first chapter of John, he goes on to say and we beheld his glory. The Word was made manifest, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and of truth. So we're looking at the God-man. God, yet man, two distinct natures in one person forever. And he's come as the God-man in order to represent this people that the Father has given to him from all eternity, and to bring reconciliation, to establish peace, so that they be reconciled together. Paul emphasizes that in his epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14, referring to Christ. He says, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now how did he do that? How did Christ bring about this reconciliation? Well, verse 16 of that second chapter of Ephesians, he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he comes, God manifested in flesh, representing us, in order that he would slay the enmity. That he would take away the enmity that is natural to all of our hearts. And thank God that's what he did. When he took our place, when he died, when he suffered, and when he rose again the third day, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So what's the Comforter doing? The Blessed Paraclete, he's coming alongside, and we know what it is to have these battles with sin. We know what it is to fail the Lord. We know what it is to fall in times of temptation. But rather than be defeated, rather than be down under sin and being dominated by sin, what does the Blessed Paraclete do? He comes alongside to the end that he brings us to our Advocate, to our Comforter who is in heaven. And so that we can realize just what Jesus the Savior has done specifically for us. But again, our comfort is in the competence of our Advocate, our Paraclete in heaven. Because not only does it say our Advocate has the name of Jesus, but he also says he is called the Christ. Now the word Christ simply means the Anointed One. When you read through the scriptures of the Old Testament, you will find that this idea, this concept of anointing, is there continually. You'll see that there are specific works or offices whereby the anointing is essential in order to give authority or recognition for these offices. A prophet, for example, was anointed in order to be a prophet. A priest was anointed in order to fulfill his ministry. We read of the kings of Israel how that they were anointed. And so when we think of Christ, we think of the one who is anointed. But in all of these anointments that we see in the Old Testament Scripture, they are being anointed by name in order to fulfill their responsibilities. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, he is the one who was anointed by his Father from all eternity. And anointed not to fulfill one or two, but to fulfill all three of these ministries, all three of these functions. So that he is, as our Christ, he is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. What a comfort there is in that for us. What brings comfort to the heart of the child of God? When he's instructed in the things of God. But in order to be instructed, we need a prophet. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate in heaven, he is our prophet. And he is the one who from heaven, through the blessed comforter who is on earth, who comes to us, enlightening our mind, bringing us into the great truths of the Word of God, helping us to understand who Christ is, helping us to understand what Christ has done for us. Haven't we all experienced that? When we've come again and again to the Word of God, and we've read passages again and again, and for some reason or other, just in some particular time, there's just the message in that passage we're reading at that particular time, just the message we need to bring comfort, to bring instruction to us in our specific time of need. But Christ, our advocate in heaven, is also our priest. You will remember how throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, you have there the picture, you have there the shadow of Christ our priest, and all the priests, the descendants of Aaron, how daily they would offer up the different sacrifices, and how one was always being replaced by the other. But they were nothing more than symbols. They were nothing more than pointers. And they were always pointing forward. They were always pointing forward to the time when the great high priest himself would come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed of the Father. And thank God as our priest, he comes not only to minister to us, but to be our sacrifice. He is the one who at the same time as our priest, he offers himself a sacrifice for our sins. Now, the wonderful thing is when you read through all the types that you have of the sacrifices of the Old Testament Scriptures, what do you discover? You discover that when the sacrifice was placed on the altar, under the fire consumed the sacrifice. But when we come to the cross, and we see this glorious sacrifice that is being offered up, Christ himself, what happens? The sacrifice consumes the fire. The fire of God's wrath is put out forever, because Christ, by one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, puts away sin forever. What a comfort that is to our hearts and our daily battle with sin. To realize that no matter what sin would come before us, no matter what sin we might fall to, it will never conquer us, it will never possess us, because all our sins were laid on him. He took our place, and he put away our sin forever. But he's also anointed as our King. He's the one who by his Comforter on earth, the Blessed Paraclete on earth, comes or came and conquered our hearts. Not by force, but by grace. Do you remember, child of God, when the grace of God first worked in your heart? When that transformation came about?
When you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, when all things became new and old things passed away, do you remember that night or that moment when you passed from darkness into the light and you became a new creature in Christ? Your heart was conquered by His love, drawn by the bands of His love, so that we surrendered ourselves to Him. What a comfort it is to know that in these difficult times, in these times of turmoil, in these times when we see chaos throughout all of the world, what a comfort it is to know that we have one who is anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is ruling supremely, who is sovereign over all things, so that every detail, not only in the world, but every detail in your life and in my life, is being ordered and is being guided by our King of Kings. Everything is going to this very end that He has established from before the foundation of the world. But then our comfort also is in the credentials of our advocate, our paraclete in heaven. John goes on here to say he's not only Jesus, he's not only Christ, but he says he is the righteous. He's the righteous one. And being the righteous one, he rightly occupies this place. What is this place? The Bible tells us, where is he seated? At the right hand of the Majesty on high. Only someone who is righteous can be in the presence of a thrice holy God. Now, of course, Christ is righteous in and of himself. That was something we can see very clearly throughout the Gospels, throughout his life. In fact, that is summed up by the writer to the Hebrews in 7 verse 26, when he describes Christ as being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So he is a righteous set where he's seated, because he is righteous in and of himself. But you know, the great comfort for us is not only that he is righteous in and of himself, but he is our righteousness. He sits there as our representative. It was Jeremiah who spoke of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In other words, through his life. In his life he perfectly kept the law of God. He gives satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. He represented you, he represented me, every single moment of every single day of his life here on earth, keeping perfectly the law of God. But he went further because we had broken the law of God. He had to satisfy divine justice, paying the penalty for that broken law. And he did that. And on the cross, he took our place. And he died the just for the unjust. That's you and me. Unjust. To what end? To bring us to God. In other words, to provide a perfect righteousness for us. And here's the wonderful, comforting truth. At the same time on the cross, Christ takes all our unrighteousness, takes all our iniquities, takes all our sins upon himself, to the end that he will impute to us, he will give to us his perfect righteousness. And it is on the grounds of that righteousness that when we as sinners are enlightened by the Spirit of God, and we are given by the grace of God repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that righteousness of Christ is put over to us. And here is the comfort that we have: when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is the righteous one, our righteousness, representing us there at the right hand of God the Father. And then finally, our comfort is also in the whole crosswork. The crosswork of our advocate, our paraclete in heaven. John says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Christ is the propitiation. What does that mean? Propitiation. Part of the atonement. Part of the work of redemption. But specifically, it is emphasizing and teaching us that on the cross, Christ did something with his work of atonement. He pacified, he put away the wrath of God. God's wrath that was against us. Christ put that wrath away. He put it away because he took our place. He suffered the wrath of God in our place, so that therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And you know, the interesting thing here is that John doesn't say that Christ made propitiation. And he did make propitiation. But notice what he says. He says he is. He is. He was yesterday, the day before, from the very moment that we were saved. He was the propitiation for our sin. He is the guarantee that wrath will never again rise against us. He is propitiation. At this moment, he always will be. That's what John is emphasizing. While Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there can never be the thought of wrath or judgment against any child of God who has taken refuge in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be that here amongst us this morning there is one who hasn't yet taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a terrifying thought. Because the Bible says that all who are out of Christ are under the wrath of God. That means that God was to take you from this life just like that. You'd be launched out into eternity as you are in your sin. You would be lost. You would be condemned. You would be suffering the wrath and the judgment of God for all eternity. But let me tell you this morning, there's a place of refuge. There's a place where you can come, where you can be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not come this morning in repentance of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Christ, his presence at the God's right hand, confirms to the conscience of every believing sinner that God's wrath has been propitiated. God's wrath has been turned away because of what Christ did for us on that center tree. So, summing up, in the same way that Christ here comforts these 12 in this their particular time of need, so he comforts our hearts, reminding us of the blessed Paraclete, the Comforter, who comes alongside to be our Comforter. You know, that's the only way that the heart can be truly comforted, when the Comforter himself comes and brings us to Christ. Remember how Mary, she sat at the Savior's feet and she heard his word and she was comforted. Again and again by the Spirit of God we have been led to sit at the feet of the Savior. And I trust this morning that has been our experience. I trust that each and every one of us here have been at the feet of the Savior. And our hearts have been comforted as we have considered together the Word of God. So with all his authority, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, there is his authority. The Comforter again and again applies the promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Well, you believe in God. Believe also in me. And that promise is fulfilled by the Lord, these words that we've been considering today. Christ says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, and he will abide with you forever. That promise, child of God, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That promise has been applied to your heart and to my heart the very day, the very moment when by grace we were brought to the cross, brought to feel and to realize our lost condition, and brought to the experience of knowing our sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, as a child of God, day by day what that comfort is. You ought to know it. You can know it. And you ought to pray specifically that the Lord will enable you by His Spirit who comes alongside, leading you always in the same direction, always to the same one, leading you to the blessed Comforter, our Comforter in heaven, leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. May God bless His Word to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we give Thee thanks that we have such comfort. We bless Thee in our every time of need, and there's not a time, but there's not a need. Those needs may differ. They may be more, they may be less, but they're still needs. But we thank Thee, Father, that those needs are met. We thank Thee for the comfort that we have for our hearts today and every day. Lord, we pray for each one of us that will be enabled by Thy Spirit to know that blessed comfort, to be drawn again and again to Christ, and to meditate and to rest in these blessed truths, thinking of who our Advocate, our Comforter in heaven is. So apply Thy Word to each and every heart. If there would be amongst us some without Christ, they have no comfort. They can't have any comfort until they come to the Comforter Himself. Lord, by Thy grace, draw them this very day that they may know that blessed experience of comfort in Christ. We pray in our Savior's blessed and worthy name. Amen.